What I loved about the Advent lighting this today was that Patty and Bola, they met, I think it was in medical school, it might have been when they were doing residencies somewhere, but Bola is from Nigeria, and you may have gotten that from the Nigerian garb that they were wearing today. I remember just a few weeks ago during the prayer for the persecuted church, Nigeria, his country, has risen to one of the highest spots in places where persecution happens most. Now, it's happening mostly in the northern part of Nigeria, but Bola grew up more in the southern part of Nigeria. But still, it was incredible to be standing on this stage and asking people to pray for Nigeria and to have Bola stand up and pray for his people. I love that God has kind of sometimes maybe homogenized as we are in our community here, that God is diversifying us, that God is making us into more of his people, and it'll just be a picture. It's just a picture of what he will do in the future when, every tribe and every nation and every tongue will proclaim him and praise him, but also fall down before him. And we are grateful that God's given us the opportunity to be in a right relationship with him. Today, I want to remind you of a couple things along with what Trevor was saying. You actually might have got a card as you were coming in. That card about Christmas Eve isn't so that you know when Christmas Eve is. That card is, if you have one of those friends or neighbors or people you study with or work out with or whatever, or, just to encourage them by handing them a card and maybe saying, hey, I'll pick you up, or let's meet together, or let's have dinner before, or come to my party afterwards, or whatever, and just invite people. They'll hear the gospel. Secondly, I want to tell you how grateful I am for what God has done through Grace Community and we, his people. For the first half of our financial year, your generous worship to God, your resources that you've been given have put us at a place where we're about maybe $50,000 to $60,000, $70,000 more than we expected to be at this time. But let's remember that's on a nearly $7.5 million budget, or $7.2 million budget, and we would love to encourage you to continue and think about how December is one of the most important months for us. It's kind of like our kickstart for the rest of the year. Our budget for that, for the Grace Community as a whole, is $1.18 million. And last year at Christmas, we were well over that. But we just want to encourage you, if you have the opportunity to give, we'd love for you to make Grace Community part of your giving for this year. And if you want to have special kinds of gifts, whether they're non-cash gifts or property or whatever, you can call Evan in our finance office and he can give you all the information about how you might be able to do that. So thank you for that. We're grateful. And it is an act of worship. I mean, I love what David was saying about the whole thing about worship. It's not a duty. It's not a responsibility. It's not a requirement. It's not some sort of membership fee. It's our opportunity to give back to him who gave us so much. And as an act of love, he's given us everything, and we just respond to that act of love. So I hope you're getting ready for Christmas. I said in early service just a couple of weeks left, and somebody reminded me it's 15 days. No, 11 days. 11 days. You know, if it gets to 8, you're in trouble. If you haven't done anything yet, you might want to, do something, be good. Maybe make a plan to go to the movies, because Christmas is one of the most and biggest days at the movies that there is all year long. And so maybe you've already made those plans. You're going to go see the Christmas classic Anaconda that's being released, right? Yeah, it's a fabulous Christmas movie, I hear. Chasing, being run by a snake or whatever, a big, snake. It's a really good one. Or maybe you're going after the Neil, I said it in the early service, the Neil Sedaka movie, but I think it might be Neil Diamond, but I can't remember. But, there's a movie about Neil, somebody who's singing. Song Sung Blue, I think, is the name of it. There's a movie about a ping pong player coming out by the name of Marty Supreme. It's an actual true story about a guy in the late 40s who was a ping pong champion of the world or something like that. So that would be good. I don't know what it's rated. I don't know what any of these movies are rated. So do not take my, I'm just, because you're probably waiting for the most important movie, which is, of course, the new SpongeBob movie, The Search for SquarePants, right? I know. Because that's what we do, right? We love the movies at Christmas. And if you're not going to go to a movie, you're going to watch a movie. Why? because we love these feel-good stories, right? We're in a situation in our lives right now where we need a little, as I'm going to say for the third time today, and I hope you laugh, the jingle-ling-a-ling. We like that. We just love the fact that we can take a break from reality and hear a story that is just makes us feel good about life, no matter the fact that we know it's not true. Let me remind you of something, though. There is a story, the story of the Nativity, which is absolutely true. We've been reading a book in our small group for Christmas called Rediscovering Christmas by A.J. Sherrill. And A.J. in his book says that Christmas, let me remind you, he says that Christmas is no mere fable. The Nativity story is not just a fable, nor is it just a feel-good story, even though it does bring the feeling or it does bring the good that we should feel good about in our lives. But it's more than that. It is the life-transforming, most important event in some senses, at least the entirety of this baby's life, that ever happened. It transformed everything that we are. It changes everything about who we are. It ushers in, as we've said, the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. That means God's kingdom, not our kingdom. And today we're going to talk about this idea of joy. And the idea of joy has a ton to do with whose kingdom you pursue, yours or his. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it starts this way, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those on whom he is pleased." I think if we had to maybe summarize what was going on here with the shepherds that night and maybe apply some of this to our own life, we could say this, that every everyday person needs the joy of the gospel and the life of the kingdom. Every everyday person. Let's break that down for just a minute. First of all, David was talking about John 3:16, and in John 3:16 it says that God so loved the world, God so loved you, God so loved me, God so loved everyone in the world that he sent his son so that whoever believed in his son could receive eternal life. This is about everyone. This message is for every single person of humanity, every everyday person. I mean, that's what I want to call just the humanity, the human race. Every person who's ever been born is experiencing the same kind of things that everyone has always experienced. So every everyday person needs the joy of the gospel and life in the kingdom. You need it. I need it. Everyone needs it. And that's what this is about today. That's what Luke introduces us to. This is not about a baby celebration. Brandon said that last week. It's not about just the baby in the manger and how sweet and how cute and how beautiful it is. It's not just nostalgic. It transforms everything about who we are because the baby grows up. And he grows up to be the Savior of the world. Actually, he was always the Savior of the world, but he goes up to reveal himself and do the work as the Savior of the world. That's what Jesus does. And these shepherds who were there that night, sitting on a hillside, doing the work of a shepherd, were just a representation of everyday people. They were showing up for work. They were doing their job. And they were in the same kind of experiences that you and I are as we show up for work and we do our jobs. We have great days and we have bad days. We have days where we feel like the paycheck doesn't quite stretch all the way that it needs to. We have days where we can't control those we work with or those we work around. And that was true with the shepherds, the sheep. Not because they were rebellious, but because sheep are just dumb, right? And some of you are thinking, does he work where I work? Right? I mean, Here's the thing. I think it's no mistake that the first people who heard this message that night were these shepherds. They were out in the fields doing what they were supposed to be doing, which was working. They were showing the rest of the world that just like everyone, Jesus came for them. Jesus came for them, and if he came for them, he came for everyone. That's the beauty of this story. That's the beauty of what Jesus did. Everyday people in the first century and in the second century and in the 21st century share the same experience, right? They got to work and labor and push and get exhausted and, man, not feel like they can really make ends meet all the time. I mean, that's where everyone is at some point in their life, in all of humanity. These people who God created and then sin ruined. And it's not just work problems, it's the brokenness that's all around us. It's the pain that you're feeling right now over something, or you have felt recently over some heartache, some disappointment, some pain or struggle in your life. And if it's not going on right now, just wait, right? Because it's coming tomorrow or the next day or sometime in the future. That's what this life in the broken world is about. Brokenness is the plight of the world, the plight that was set in motion by sin in the garden. And so it's not new. It's every single person who's ever been on the face of this earth dealing with that same thing, brokenness. I mean, we could talk about it and think about it in terms of like our own personal stuff because we need to. I mean, it needs to apply to you personally. And I think that's an important part of what we want to do today, to remind ourselves that while everything applies to us personally, it's also a universal situation. Bruce Dearman had a pretty rough fall. Bruce is the head football coach at North Alabama University, where his Lions went 2-10 this year. Not so great year. And so his football year was pretty rough, but his insight into life and brokenness is brilliant, and well, it's a reality that we all have to face. In the second week of the season, here I saw a post on Twitter about his team. Here's what he said. He said, what post people never see on a football team, and particularly on his team, that in 1 week within his team, there was a grandmother who passed away, a grandfather who passed away, a grandmother who had a stroke, an assistant coach who was in the hospital, a wife of one of the coaches having to endure radiation, parents that were divorced while the kid was in college, and in fact, between the time that he left and between the time of the second game, their parents had gotten divorced. There's been a car that was repossessed, a father laid off from a job, a mother came to get the car that her son had because hers was broken, a brother had to be on trial back at home and he couldn't be there. There was a car accident. There were 12 injuries, including a player with an enlarged heart and one career-ending injury. A stranger broke into one of the players' homes while he was asleep. One of those players, because he wasn't on scholarship, had to work the night shift. Family members were getting kicked out of the houses, and another family member was released for prison on a charge that he didn't commit. Now, here's the thing about that. I don't know what you think about that list, but you might think, man, that's wow, I don't experience that kind of stuff. Or maybe you might be thinking, man, that doesn't even seem like that big of a heartache. See, the problem is that all of us at some level experience pain like that. In fact, if you took 80 plumbers or 80 lawyers or 80 quilters or 80 Sunday school teachers and you asked what's going on in your life right now, it would be similar to those kinds of things, right? It might not be all of those, and they might not be, maybe some of those would be a little lessened and some of those would be a little bit heightened. But the reality is that every single one of us is dealing with that kind of heartbreaking brokenness. All of us are. That's the reality of the world that we live in. That's what Jesus came to bring relief from. I hope you realize that one of the biblical themes that runs so true throughout Scripture is the only thing that can really bring you hope and joy. And that is that this brokenness and this heartbreak that you're experiencing right now is not finality. It's not. I mean, where you are and the pain and the struggle that you might be working through at this Christmas season isn't what defines you, but more than that, it is not what you will experience your entire life. Because here's what this theme runs through Scripture says. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, "For God's anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime." And here's the important part. "Weeping may tarry for the night." In other words, weeping, the hardship of that, may be there tonight. "But joy comes in the morning." Now, you know what I'm talking about, I think, right? I mean, some of you, last night, you were laying in bed at whatever time it was that you went there, and all of a sudden, the anxiety and the fear and the worry of what was going on in your life, maybe it's a bill that's coming, maybe it's a relational situation that you have to deal with, maybe it's work, maybe it's a child, maybe it's your health, whatever struggle you were thinking about and that was keeping you awake last night, you just felt like it was never going to stop. Like, and you're never going to fall asleep. And then there was that moment between probably 4 and 6 or 4 and 7 whenever you woke up that you had that sleep. And when you got up, what happened? It felt better, didn't it? Right? It felt like there was a burden that had been lifted, or at least it wasn't as much, because it never is as hard in the morning as it is at night. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I think we do, right? But that has nothing to do with what the psalmist says. Because this is not about just sleeping it off and feeling better in the morning because it's a new day. When the psalmist says that joy is new in the morning, that joy comes in the morning, it's a direct reference to the fact that Jesus was coming, that light was breaking into the darkness, that this hardship and this pain and this suffering is not going to be the final state of God's people. For those who have faith and who believe in Christ, who those who have faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their forgiveness and their victory in life, man, this is not your final state. And there's joy in that. There's hope in that. Everyday people need that hope, the light of the gospel that steps in. I mean, it's not just the sun rising that brings about the relief. It is the son being born and living and dying and being resurrected. It's not the sun on fire in the sky. It is the Son of God who's been given by the Father for us. In John 1, verse 5, it says that the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not or cannot overcome it. Who is that? The gospel writer is speaking of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. So this one who breaks through the darkness of struggle and pain of night and brings joy in the morning, it's not just a better feeling because you got a good night's sleep or the day looks brighter. It's because you have deliverance in Jesus Christ. Everyday people need the gospel. Look at verse 9. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." You know what the glory of the Lord is? The glory of the Lord, I think most of us kind of envision it as this, like, man, unbelievable terrestrial light show that takes place, and that may be the case at some point. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's talked about at Mount Sinai as a fire or a cloud or an earthquake. In Ezekiel, it's talked about lightning or thunder. I mean, it's this place where people experience God in a way that they don't normally experience God. It's the glory of God, and what is that? That's the full weight. God reveals or exposes himself to us as people in his full weightiness, his character, his nature, his eternality. And so when these shepherds were there that night, and God himself, That's what it means, the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, most of the time when it refers to the angel of the Lord, and even into the New Testament, it's just a representation, it's a picture, it's a reference to the fact that God himself appeared. And God himself appears to these angels, and he says to them, man, I got news for you. But as he says it, or shall I say maybe before he says it, he shows the people who he is. He shows these everyday shepherds what it's like to be in the presence of God, the weight of his glory bearing down, the weight of his glory offering help, the weight of his glory being compassionate, the weight of his glory making us express, making us feel, and the expression of his love. See, these shepherds, they were in the fields all the time. They weren't really religious guys. I mean, they weren't able to get away for temple worship activities. They couldn't celebrate or keep the Sabbath. They were generally far from God. And so their state and their brokenness felt, well, it felt real. It felt permanent. It felt always. But what God did was break into these men who were not religious, who were everyday kinds of people, who were battling it out to make a living and to live in such a way that was a moment of joy, maybe. And he breaks in and he reminds them and shows them that this brokenness, it doesn't have to last. I'm bringing a new thing to you. I'm bringing an opportunity for you to be reconnected to me. It was a powerful moment. In verse 10, it says that they were, when the angel said to them, when the angels appeared and the glory of God shone around them, they were afraid. Here's what the angel said to them in verse 10. The angel said, "Fear not." You know, almost always when the presence of God shows up, there is fear, and that moment that God said to them, you know, he gave them a command. He said, "You shouldn't be fearing right now." I thought about that a lot as I read this. And I was thinking about how, as a dad, the times that I went into one of my children's rooms because they had a bad dream, and they called out at night, and they said, "Dad, I've had a bad dream." And if I just went into their room and I said to them, "It's okay," I just went into their room and said to them, you know, "Don't be afraid," and then turned around and went back to my bed, I'd be there about 10 seconds and then I'd be back, right? Because they'd be saying the same thing. See, you got to have a reason why you shouldn't be afraid. I mean, I had to tell my kids the reason you shouldn't be afraid is because Dad's here. And that was just a bad dream. And it's not real. And it didn't really happen. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to protect you. Don't worry. Go back to sleep. Don't be afraid. That's a very different statement than just walking in from the door, opening it, and saying, "Don't be afraid." Right? Don't think that's what God was doing. See, God gave this picture. God gave this image. He says, "Don't be afraid" in verse 10. Why? Because this is good news. This is good news, and it's going to bring great joy to you, to all the people, to everyday people who place their faith in what's about to happen. This is good news. This is forgiveness of sin. This is a future with me. And everything about the world that you're living in right now is temporary, and it's going to break down, and you're not going to have to deal with it forever. And as you walk in the midst of it, in the hardship, I'm going to grow you into a place where you are more like me. That's what I'm trying to do. This is not going to last forever. The hope of the gospel is that you have a future, and that the temporary things that you're experiencing right now are designed to draw you closer into a deep relationship with your loving Father. This brokenness isn't wasted, but it's also not permanent. Everybody needs the joy that comes from the gospel. And these shepherds, they were terrified and captivated at the same time. Because every single everyday person needs that kind of a light up the night experience. We all need the joy of the gospel. Let me just ask you this question. Where does your joy come from? What produces the joy in your life? You may be one of those people that are called a hopeless romantic, and you think that joy is going to come when you finally get the relationship right, and that it is romantic and as beautiful as you kind of envision it in your head. Some of you are rabid fans, and your joy comes when your team wins, and or your teams. Some of you are discipline savers, right? And your joy comes knowing that your future is secure because of your bank account. Some of you in this room are adrenaline junkies who just have to do the next activity to pump you up. But here's the thing. You all know that that joy is, well, temporary at best, because no relationship provides everything you want in a romantic sense, nor does your team win every game. You know, I think you know that. We don't have to talk about that. But Ohio State did lose, so we could, you know. Anyway, that's we shouldn't even talk about Ohio State. But, you know, we put our hope in things that just don't matter. We put our joy in things that can't deliver. There's only one thing that brings and provides complete, well, joy and hope, and that is Jesus Christ. The good news, the angel says to these shepherds, is that the Savior's been born, that the Christ is in the house. Now, let me just say, the Christ, the word Christ means anointed, and anointed has to do with a kingship-like. Save that for just a minute, because what's happening here is that while these shepherds felt completely hopeless, while these shepherds felt completely stuck in their brokenness, it was about to be delivered. When I started doing a little bit of research about Brent Dearman, I found out that he also was the offensive coordinator at Middle Tennessee State. And there's a guy who goes to Grace who played football at Middle Tennessee State, Trey, when Dearman was a coach there. Trey played on the defense, so he didn't get a chance necessarily to be closely connected all the time. But when I started thinking about him and reading more about him, I started realizing that, you know, when you look at that list of what was going on in his player's life, you know, there's a couple options that he could have said about that. He could have said, you know what, let's get rid of all these problem players and let's find players who aren't problems, and so we don't have to worry about the distraction of all their problems. that's probably not going to work, right, since we all know that every single person has those kinds of problems. He could have said that, you know what, this coach could have called his coaches into a room and he could have said, we're going to pound these guys so hard, we're going to put the game plan into them so much that they are so focused and so connected to the game plan that there'll be no distractions, right? And that will last about as long as his pep talk, right? Or we could say that they're going to so much get into this concept that we're a team and that nothing else matters but us as a team, and that everything behind you, even your family, doesn't really matter. What's the most important thing? The team. Yeah, in the day of the NIL movement and other things, the team is not really all that important. It's never going to be that way. Here's what Brett Dearman did. He said, we better love, we better serve, and we better care for our players. I called Trey and I asked him, I'm just wondering, do you know if Coach Dearman was a believer? And he said, absolutely. And I can see it. Because what Coach Dearman did is what Jesus did. Not the same exact thing, but what he did was to enter into the brokenness of his team and, well, associates, and offer what Jesus does. Love, care, and service. Loving people enough to die for them, caring enough to provide eternal life for them, and serving them in every way as he transforms them. What a beautiful picture. We all need this gospel, right? Everyday people need someone like Jesus, and there's only one like Jesus, to provide the hope that only he can provide, to provide the kingdom that only he can provide. And that kingdom, look at verse 11. He says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This anointed king comes into the world and he ushers in the kingdom in its fullness. Now, this kingdom that Jesus ushers in isn't like any other kingdom. We know that right from the start, because he's born in a stable, in a manger, along with animals. He's not lifted high. He wasn't born in a palace. And the kingdom that he pushes forth isn't a kingdom of conquering or wealth. It's a kingdom where the poor are the rich ones, and the weak ones are the strong ones, and the one who's asked to go extra a mile goes an extra mile. The way that we live in those kind of kingdoms is when somebody hits you in the cheek, you turn the other cheek. And when somebody asks you for your cloak, you give your tunic as well. It's all these things. It's so different. Jesus comes not to destroy physically his enemy, but to take the effects of sin and spiritually alleviate them through the cross. I mean, every single one of us is living out a kingdom, right? Everyone in this room is living out and living in a kingdom. And there are really only two options. Brandon talked a little bit about it last week. The first option is the kingdom of self. And in that kingdom of self, there are as many of those kingdoms as there are people in the world. There's going to be 3,000 kingdoms this morning at our church. There's going to be 3,000 people who are chasing after a kingdom. The question is, are they chasing after their own kingdom, or are they chasing after the kingdom of God? If we're vying for our own kingdom, we're all vying for the same thing in some senses, the buy-in of how the world is supposed to give us health, wealth, and prosperity, and how these things that we're supposed to be encouraged and engaged in are going to bring, man, they're going to bring awesomeness to our lives. But here's the problem: our disappointments, our unmet expectations, those gender issues that we're wrestling with in our hearts, those painful parental issues, those work-related difficulties that we're facing, the diagnosis that's sure going to come at one point in the future. I mean, if we put our hope in the things of the world, we will never have joy in the midst of it. Patty said it just a minute ago. It was, she read through the Advent. She said that we don't put our joy or find our joy in circumstantial events of our lives. There has to be something more substantial, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ and living in that kingdom. Because when we live in the kingdom of God, you know where we live? We live in a place where there's no condemnation. Our sins are no longer counted against us. And we live in the kingdom of God. We live in a purpose-filled kingdom where these, well, significant events or success that we go after, well, those things will last only a brief moment. Our purpose is we follow God to glorify him and bring his name to people around the world who can come to know Jesus. That lasts forever. And we do that not in some weak way that we can't do, but in the power of God Almighty, who made heaven and earth and sustains it. To live in the kingdom is the right place to live. We all have bills and diagnoses and wounds, and those might hinder your joy if you're trying to find your joy in the world. But those things actually might enhance your joy if you're chasing after the real hope of the gospel. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning, for the power that is in you and the power that is in your gospel. We know that everyday people need the joy that comes from the gospel and living in the kingdom of God. So God, thank you for providing that for us through your Son. Help us to not be distracted to chase after our joy in the world, but to find it fully and completely in the gift that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.